Good morning. Can you hear me? That reminds me of a story. The old microphones, well, back in the day when they used to, when they first came out with a lapel microphone, it had a cord to it. And this preacher, he was up and down and all over with the cord, and he was tripping on it and whipping it around and throwing it over his shoulder and falling and tripping and whipping it, moving it and all this, and just having a really tough time with that cord and all that. And this little girl down in the front row looked at her mom and said, "If he gets loose, is he going to hurt us?" Don't worry, I won't hurt anybody. They won't let me loose. Good morning. Jesus loves you guys. You know that? I was just thinking of, honestly, the angriest person I know. The dumbest person I know. The smartest person I know. The worst person. I mean, just, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for that person's sin. The person you don't like. The person you're angry at. The person that, all of them. We have an awesome God. We do. So let's start in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to look at Solomon. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Let's pray. Lord, give us an understanding heart. Give us an understanding heart, Lord, that we would see things the way you do. Lord, that we wouldn't see our brother as the sinner. We would see our brother as the one you love. We would see our sister as the one you died for. Lord, I pray you'd give us an understanding heart in all of your ways. We'd see things like you do, Lord. We'd have a new perspective. Change us, transform us, renew us, Lord, as we get washed in the water of your word and we're filled by the Holy Spirit. We ask for those hearts. We do. Soft hearts, changed hearts, understanding hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, some commentators will tell you that what we just read is the story behind Psalm 72, which happens to be where we are today. We're going to look at Psalm 72. But evidently, obviously, Solomon had just become king, replacing David. And God appeared to Solomon at Gibeon. And we see here that, you know, the Lord says, "Ask me." Ask him what you would like most of all, Solomon. What is it you would like most of all? So God gave him one request, and it's found right here in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon replied to God that, "I'm like a child. I'm inexperienced, basically. I don't know how to come out or to go in, or vice versa, however. I don't know what to do, basically. I'm young. I'm not like my dad at all. He was a different, whole different kind of guy. This is a great way to start. I'm not like him. I wasn't the kind of man he was, or I'm not. And in other words, I'm young and inexperienced, and basically the way I look at it, I am absolutely overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed, Lord. So his request was that God gave him wisdom and an understanding heart. I love that. Lord, give me an understanding heart. I've been praying that all week long. That to the Lord, that means a heart that understands things the way the Lord looks at things. You know what I mean? You look at people the way the Lord looks at people. Not dummies and goofballs and weirdos. And I mean, people that Jesus died for, people that Jesus loves. So he asked for an understanding heart so he would know how to judge properly. Think of how great a task it would be to judge and rule the people of Israel. How great that was. The responsibility of it all. The request pleased the Lord and it was granted. Plus, so were riches and honor. God was so just pleased with what Solomon asked. Not only am I going to give you that, I'll give you honor. I'll give you riches too. And a long life as well, Solomon. But there's an if. If Solomon would walk in obedience to God. And you know what? Today God offers the same thing. God offers to anyone the greatest gift that anybody could possibly ask for, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is everything we could ever want. That understanding heart, all of it, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. So in Psalm 72, verse 1, it especially bears out Solomon's request to go along with what we just read, because he says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." So I really do believe that after what we read, he did write this psalm. So we can turn there, if we could turn to Psalm 72. What we're going to see too, first of all, again, Solomon was the king now, and he's the king's son, the last king. So if we turn to Psalm 72, we can see that he's asking in song what he had just asked in 1 Kings chapter 3. So you can easily picture this as a very popular psalm for the Jewish person maybe who was starting out something. God's people, when one or more of them would face a new task, they'd feel overwhelmed. Maybe they'd go to this, they'd read this and get encouraged. So it was here that Solomon probably wrote the 72nd Psalm. And it says, a psalm for Solomon. The inscription tells us it's a psalm for Solomon. So I think that's important. There's only two psalms attributed to Solomon. Many believe that this was originally written for him, so most likely it was a psalm of David, his father, that his father wrote this for Solomon, written about him and for his son who would follow him to the throne. John Calvin believed that David uttered this prayer as he died, as his last words to Solomon. You know, you're going to be the next king, and David said this to him, and evidently, Calvin exclaimed that he weighed all the evidence. I don't know what all that is, but he said that, I believe that David uttered this to his son as he passed on. I thought, sounds good. Sounds great. But the final verse may confirm that in a way, the very last verse of the psalm. So Solomon probably scribed it then. If it was dictated to him by David or prayed for him by David, Solomon wrote it down, scribed it, and you know what, though? Literally, it's the Holy Spirit who actually is responsible for it being here. The Holy Spirit made sure that this psalm is in here, and I think it's in here for a really good reason. Why? Because more importantly, it speaks of the greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom he will establish. He is the King of Kings. We look at this and we think of the king. I'm going to always think of the King of Kings. There's a king above every king. There's a king above every ruler. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is speaking of Jesus Christ too and the kingdom that he's going to establish and that he's going to bring in peace and prosperity. God bless you. It's okay. Just this is it. Just once. Just kidding. Psalm 72, verse 1 says, Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. So again, David prays for his son that as he reigns, he'll make good and righteous decisions. What a great prayer. It's difficult when people just keep coming to you with all kinds of problems, their problems, and help me with this. What do I do about that? What does the word say about this? What should I do? What do you think? Make a decision for me is what some people will say. It's tough to be in a situation like this. He's going to reign. You know, he needs to make good decisions, righteous and just decisions. And all throughout history, the whole world knew that Solomon was indeed an extremely wise man. People came to him from all over the known world to seek out his wisdom and everything. So he was known for that, and many came to see him. So David's prayer was answered, and not only that, it was exceeded, in that it was exceeded by the one who was to come, the greater than Solomon, again, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. There was great peace under Solomon. There really was. His reign, Solomon, or literally Shlomo, it means peaceful. It means, his name means peaceful. But when Jesus reigns, there's going to be peace on every hill, every mountain, every boundary, every border, everywhere. I mean, think of that. Peace everywhere, in every single home. How about in every single heart, too? But everywhere. There's never been total peace on earth. Maybe after the fall, we could say, of course. But every border, every boundary, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Jesus' reign will be perfect. You know, Solomon's was a pretty good reign. It really was. Jesus is going to be perfect. The poor will be taken care of. The oppressor will be put down. You want to talk about health care? Jesus will take care of all that. He will. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. So there's no way this can be spoken of Solomon, really, or any other man. It belongs to Jesus Christ and him alone. So this is a messianic psalm too, when we look at it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He will be feared. He will be reverenced through all generations. And as long as the sun and the moon endure. That's important. We'll get back to that in a minute. But he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. So I'm thinking that the moon's going to be around for a long time, I guess. But that's a long time. But these are times of refreshing, gentle rain. You know, the kind of rain that really is a good rain. It takes care of the ground, not a deluge that washes everything away, not a flood, not a storm, at least not as far as we're concerned. But think of the sweet fragrance and the peace and the prosperity that'll endure for that thousand-year reign where Christ reigns on earth. 1,000 years of peace before he recreates everything on earth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river, that's probably the Euphrates, unto the ends of the earth, which literally means the whole planet. It means all of the earth, every spot. There's a theology known as dominion theology. Maybe you've heard of it. Dominion theology says that we'll see righteousness ushered in when we as believers make changes in government. Yeah. And we establish a new society and institute a just order in the name of Jesus. How's that going for us? Dominion theology propounds that when we solve all the spiritual, economic, and political problems, Jesus will come back and rule and reign. Boy, then that's way out there. So that kind of belief means that he's simply waiting for us to do our work so he can take dominion. He's waiting for us and to take authority. That's wrong, wrong. I mean, think about that. He's waiting for us as Christians to take over the planet, literally. It's not going to happen, as we know it's not going to happen. We've read the whole book. I mean, how come they don't read all of the book? Some of them that even read the book, they don't even read all of the book. But the problem is that it's contrary to Daniel's prophecy, if we looked at that. Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. We see the kingdoms of the world predicted in a statue form, revealing the successive empires that would rule the world, and Israel specifically. And they have. This has happened. They have come true, just like the statue has said. But then we read of a stone that was cut without hands at the end of that. And it'll roll down, and it'll wipe out the statue. And that's the next move. That's the next thing. It's important to notice that it's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, without the help of man. So this means that the Lord can come at any time. The Lord can come at any day, because that's Him. He will bring in a global kingdom. He ain't waiting for us to take dominion, because we can't. So don't believe that. You know, there's that theory, that type of theology today, dominion theology. I was taught that as a kid. When our religion takes over the planet, Jesus is going to come back. And I'm like, how's that working out for you? It's not. We can't. Globalism under any man is going to fail. It always has, it always will, and it will yet. So as we see the globalists not having their way right now, we can see why there's so much anger on this planet. But they don't know. It's not going to happen. Only the stone, the rock of ages himself, can establish a kingdom of righteousness and majesty and glory. Jesus is the only one who's going to do what man thinks he can do. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Even rebellious nomads in the desert one day will bow before him. In the remotest place on earth, one day they will bow before him. His enemies will go down to defeat. To lick the dust means they'll have to endure shameful subjugation even. Some of them will be forced maybe to kneel, forced to speak the name, forced to give honor. The kings of Tarshish. And, you know, that's a good question there. What is Tarshish? Some say England, some say Spain. I don't think it really matters. It says, and of the isles shall bring presents the kings of Sheba and Seba. And some say that's Ethiopia and parts of Africa. They shall offer gifts. You know, and many of these came to Solomon. And they brought Solomon gifts. Here's the richest man on earth, and they're bringing him stuff. God was right, wasn't he? I'm going to give you riches and honor like you've never seen before. He's already rich, and they're bringing him gold and stuff. They did. Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And again, many came to honor Solomon, even Gentiles. But, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Gentile kings will come to Jerusalem with tribute and with presents for the King of Kings, even more so. Think of that. From afar, the heads of states from various island countries, from all over the world, dignitaries, rulers of sheikdoms of South Arabia, all these other places, crowds of visiting dignitaries will visit and acknowledge him as the supreme king, acknowledge his rule, and all nations without exception will serve him. Can you picture this? When we're all just praising Jesus Christ in his glory and his goodness, and there's peace and there's prosperity, and all the rulers everywhere serving, kings, rulers, wealthy and wise men and poets and artists and musicians have already acknowledged him, and they will. But think about what it's going to be like then. Think of the songs that'll be written then for him in his presence even more. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Poverty will vanish. Social injustice will be a thing of the past. It's gone. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. So he's going to rescue them from unjust and cruel treatment, all. And he will show the world how precious their lives are to him. You know, he's doing that now. You know that, right? He's showing you how precious you are to him every day, every breath, every heartbeat, every time you look in your kid's eyes, every time you wake up in the morning, every time the sun comes up, every time what? Somebody tells you they love you. He's telling you that he loves you. He's doing that all the time. Our lives are precious to him. Now, liberation theology, here's another one. That says the primary purpose of the church is to overthrow the greed of the capitalistic system. Okay, that's not working too well either. And that they will usher in a new economic order that'll take care of all of the poverty of the people all over the planet. But just like dominion theology, this is bankrupt too. Liberation theology is bankrupt too. It's not. We're not going to overthrow capitalism with a Christian takeover or anything like that. It's not going to happen. Because Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you. Always. That means always. Matthew 26:11. Until the day he comes to rule and reign. There will always be poor. You know, and I think it's, in a way, it's an opportunity for us to always be ready to give. There's always someone more needy than we are. And he knows that too. But it'll be until the day he comes to rule and reign. Verse 15, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. When Jesus reigns, continual praise will be offered to him. Continual. Nowhere on earth can we ever say that it has stopped. Continual prayer to the Lord. See, I really believe that when we're looking at Jesus, we won't be able to do anything else but praise him. When we're looking at him, we won't be able to do anything else but glorify him. Just to look at him, we'll want to please him. We'll want to honor him. We'll want to bless him. I mean, constant prayer, constant praise. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. You know, now crops don't normally grow on the tops of mountains. We know that. So this is a picture describing unparalleled prosperity, really. Agricultural abundance and economic security. But the phrase handful of corn also represents this small, faithful remnant of Israel that makes it. This faithful remnant of Israel that survived into the kingdom age. And on the mountaintop, or in other words, they'll become the leading nation, which the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish, the people, like grass of the earth. You know, there will be a day where Israel is the place to go. Israel is the capital. Israel is where you want to be. Israel is where God's throne will be. Jerusalem will be where Jesus is, and people will want to come. They'll want to be there. When he reigns, everything will be right. The fruit trees will be weighed down so much with fruit that they'll tremble. Everything will be right. Nature will be restored. Zechariah 14 tells us that all will come to Jerusalem during the millennium. We'll travel there. Can you imagine the airport is just going to be packed, right? But during the millennium, everybody's going to want to go to Jerusalem. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Now, the one name that'll never let us down is Jesus' name. Never. Because there's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. Acts 4:12. Any other name or image we adopt will ultimately go out of style or disappoint us. But we can be identified by the name of Jesus Christ forever. Are you ever afraid to tell people who your king is? Are you ever afraid to tell anybody, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian? You ever been in a crowd where they might ask, are you a Christian? And you would say, no, not me. You ever have that happen? I hope not. You know, I hope not. Because there are kids in foreign countries that are dying because they won't do that. Little kids. I stand for Jesus Christ. They know they're going to die for doing that. We can be identified with the name of Jesus Christ forever. This is also the second time in this psalm as we've seen as long as the sun. So I like this because so the everlasting ministry of the sun is assured here as well as the eternal name of its creator. Now I like this because when I was in eighth grade, Mr. Storr, my science teacher, he told me the sun was burning out. It's going to burn out. It's decreasing in mass. It's burning out. And I'm like, well, how come we're not, you know, getting really cold? Oh, because the earth is hurtling towards the sun. And I'm like, you're in eighth grade. You're sitting next to that girl who's like, oh, no, what? You know, is this going to happen during my life? I come to realize we're not hurtling toward the sun. The sun isn't burning out. And the Bible's telling us it's really going to last a long time. So I'd like to tell Mr. Store that, you know, dude, you were wrong. The guy looked like one of them zombies on Scooby-Doo. I don't know if you remember. That's how old Scooby-Doo is. Never mind. But anyway, I don't know why he was teaching us this stuff, but I never forgot that. And the things I've learned in school that as I've read the Bible, I thought, that isn't right. They were wrong. Did they know they were wrong? You know, anyway. Anyhow, this king and men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. In him. Are you in him? You may know Jesus Christ. I know him. I've heard of him. I know the name. Are you in him? Is he in you? To be, have him in you is salvation. To be in him is sanctification. You're becoming like him. Are you in him? All nations shall call him blessed. So you want to be in him. The name of Jesus is not only an enduring name, but it's an enriching name. Men shall be blessed in him. Jesus said, John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive and that your joy might be made full. Do we pray in his name? And not as a like, we pray and then we throw in Jesus' name at the end like the magic seal, you know, like hocus pocus. That's not it at all. We pray in his name because his name has all the weight. My name means nothing in heaven. Jesus' name means everything in heaven. Verse 18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. His name. Did you ever just say the name Jesus? You know what? If you're really bummed out, try this. Having a tough time, you're sad, you're bummed, say Jesus about 25 times. Watch what happens. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I just start smiling. Just try it. The name. The name has power. The name means so much. If you're born again today, there's no greater name than that. It's the greatest name there is. It's the greatest thing I've ever heard. You could ask me one thing I want to hear over and over, I want to hear the name Jesus over and over again. His glorious name forever. Remember when Peter said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give to thee. You saw the crippled man outside the temple. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do you think Peter had just some magic power? No, it was the name of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ in him. It was the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. As he looked at that man, he said, what we do have, we'll give to you. We have the name of Jesus. We have Jesus Christ. In his name, rise up and walk. And that man did. Peter knew it wasn't him. Peter knew it was Jesus. That man did get up and walk. The name of Jesus causes knuckleheads like us to walk, to jump, to run, to praise God, now and in eternity. It's an empowering name, no doubt about it. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. On the day Jesus comes again to rule and reign, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. I can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. Filled with his glory. We know that we wouldn't even need a sun. He is just so bright and everything. But amen and amen, meaning so be it. Or we agree, so be it. You know, you say amen after a prayer, that means I agree. So listen to whoever's praying before you say amen. Think about that. So be it. I agree. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now the word ended here, it means fulfilled. So when will David's prayers really ultimately be fulfilled, totally fulfilled? It'll be in the establishment of the kingdom that he's been writing about right then. When Jesus reigns. Now, if you look at Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was one of David's choir directors or one of his song leaders. An interesting thing about Asaph's psalms is that he uses the word Elohim instead of Jehovah. I think this is kind of important. This is like, you know how today an athlete, they interview him after a game. And you know he said the name Jesus, but they said, well, he gave glory to God. No, he gave glory to Jesus. I know it. I saw it. You know what I'm saying? God is kind of generic. Jesus is specific, isn't it? That's what's kind of going on here. And in his Psalms, he uses Elohim instead of Jehovah when he refers to God. So I don't know, maybe Asaph didn't know the mercies and the blessings and the forgiveness of God the way David did. Maybe he didn't know him the same way. Maybe he didn't come up through the ranks with all the tears on his cheeks like David had. Maybe he didn't have the experiences that David had and all the bailouts that David had from the Lord. And he didn't lean on the Lord like maybe he had it easier. Maybe he just didn't get as close. I don't know. He didn't know mercies and blessings and forgiveness of God like David did, I guess. And again, maybe he wasn't, God wasn't quite as personal to him, maybe. Let's say that. I don't know. Anyhow, for some reason, Asaph used the word Elohim, and David usually used the word Jehovah, which is the ultimate saving name of God. An intimate, I should say, saving name of God. An intimate term for God. So the theme of this psalm deals with Asaph's wondering, why do the wicked prosper? How many of us do this? The wicked prospering? You ever think of that? You ever think of some of the families that have run things for years? Or the different people who've been in power? And how come they keep skating? How come they're like Teflon? Nothing sticks to them. How come they keep getting away with stuff? Do you ever think of that? Why do the wicked prosper? So he couldn't understand why wicked men would prosper when righteous men didn't. You ever wonder, how come bad things happen to good people? How come good things happen to bad people? Well, that was Asaph. He's wondering. But by about verse 17 or so, he seems to be finding where the light is dawning on him. He begins to understand. He begins to have his eyes opened as to why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. And we need to remember that all the good things that happen to the wicked only happen on earth. Think about that. And all the bad things that'll happen to the righteous only happen on earth. Keep that in mind, because that's pretty much the brunt of the whole psalm here as we look through it. The knowledgeable Jew would look to this. He would know that the theme of Asaph's psalm here, he would know to turn to it and sing it when he was disturbed by seeing the wicked prospering. My enemy's in the mob. He's got everything. He's doing great. I'm struggling, and I go to church, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm, you know. I mean, we wonder things like that, don't we? We do sometimes. Well, Asaph wondered that kind of thing, too. Why, Lord, the wicked are doing so well. I'm struggling. This could have been written by Asaph, but this also could have been written by one of his descendants. And again, Asaph was one of David's chief musicians, but his family continued on. The tradition too, they'd come up and succeed dad like the kings. They would be worship people, and a lot of families are like that. So Psalm 73, verse 1, it says, truly God is good. There we go. That's it. That's the whole Bible. No, I'm just kidding, but truly God is good. There's the whole foundation of our faith. Tim and I before service, God is good all the time. God is good. Yeah. He is, isn't he? We say that. There's the whole foundation of our faith. God is truly good in everything. Has God ever been bad to you? Even when you're being corrected, even when you're being chastened, even when you're being disciplined, he knows the right amount of pressure, the right amount of everything. He knows what's good for you, even though you may not accept it. God is truly good. Satan subtly suggested that God was keeping something good back from Adam and Eve right at the start. He's keeping something from you. Don't you guys understand that? He caused them to doubt the goodness of God. So don't ever give in to what we don't know. Instead, always cling to what we do know. God is good. He tried to trick them. Did God really say that? I think he's holding something back from you guys. What do you think about that? He tricked them. So don't give in to what we don't know. Always cling to what we do know. And that's that we do know that God is nothing but good. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now, Israel means governed by God. So God is good to those who place themselves under his rule. Simple. It's really simple. God is good to those who place themselves under his rule. He will be good to you. Simple. Even to such as are of a clean heart. But if God is only good to those with a clean heart, then I'm disqualified. I'm out of here. But so are you. If he's only good to those with a clean heart, then I am disqualified, but so are you. Because our hearts, they're not always where they ought to be, are they? But the great news is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, your heart isn't always right. My heart isn't always right. As I get ready to prepare a sermon, whatever, I'm like, all day long, every time I'm studying, it's like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner too. I have to go through this before I share it. I have to search my heart and let my heart go through this sieve. But and look at this. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, he might have been walking with the Lord so tight, but he looks over and he sees a wicked man prospering, and it just nails his heart. Envy, jealousy, whatever it might be. And by taking our eyes off God and looking around at people and their possessions, maybe, we're going to become like the psalmist. Slowly but surely, we're going to lose our peace. Again, we get our eyes off the Lord and we look at things like that. We'll become confused. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Now, we know he's only seeing them on the surface, isn't he? Everybody has problems. You know, even that rich person we see that we might envy and think, boy, they got it all going on. They don't. We know they don't. So here, Asaph's very mistaken, and like Adam and Eve, he's being seduced by Satan to believe a lie. You know, everybody has problems, the believer and the unbeliever both. The difference is that as believers, we have access to the problem solver, Jesus Christ. We have access to the problem solver. They don't. What a huge difference that makes. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. They wear it like a necklace. Proud. I'm getting away with this. I'm rich. I've had people killed. Violence cover them as a garment. You know, some of the greedy rich, they'll do anything they have to hold on to what they have. They'll fight. They'll get rid of competition, whatever it might be. Pride and greed and violence. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Do you ever look at somebody and think they've got more than they can even enjoy? They've got more than they even have time for? Well, the psalmist is saying the wicked have everything to desire, but he's mistaken again because as Solomon said in Proverbs 27, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We've talked this over before. When we went through Ecclesiastes, when we went through Proverbs, what does the millionaire want more than anything? Another million. They're never happy. J. Paul Getty, some of those really, really rich people, you read about their lives. They were brown bagging it to work. They counted every penny. They had so much money, they could have fed the world, but they were such misers. It was unbelievable the things that they did, the pennies they pinched, how miserable they were, how their families fought over their money and everything, and nobody was happy. And I know you're thinking, well, you know, I'd like to give it a shot. Well, go back to Proverbs and read Ecclesiastes and think of this. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. More, more, I want more. I want more. I want more. I want more. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. So the wicked speak arrogantly. They speak blasphemy. They speak it against God. They always have. Lie, lie, lie. Doesn't today seem to be the thing, like, just lie? I mean, isn't everybody doing that? You're in trouble? Just lie. You know, you want to get something done? Just lie. You're trapped? Lie. It just seems like, you know, everybody's lying all over the place. I mean, they always have, but now it's almost like it's acceptable. Were you lying? Yeah. Why? Well, I don't want to get in trouble. Well, but how is it that the bad guy always seems to get all the good stuff? Asaph wonders that. He says, therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. So he's saying God's people are squeezed and drained, but the wicked man lives in prosperity and ease. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So the wicked man is saying, he's saying there is no God, or God doesn't care what I do, or he doesn't know. And if they believe in God, they mistake the patience of God for apathy. No, oh, God's apathetic. He doesn't care. Or approval. Or they even mistake that he's weak. He can't see everything. I'm getting away with this, and he's not doing anything about it. What kind of God is that? You know, you're going to find out. That's the thing. He doesn't know. He's apathetic. He disapproves. He's weak. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. So the psalmist mistakenly concludes, maybe you've been here too. Maybe you've been like this. I've walked in the right way for nothing. I've been a good guy, man, and what did it get me? Good guys finish last. In the kingdom, the last finished first. I like this. I remember working at Kodak, and a friend of ours said to this other guy, hey, Dave, why can't you be like Jim? He's a nice guy. And Dave goes, nice guys finish last. And I never forgot that. And I thought, well, then I'm just going to finish last as much as I can. Because here, he's frustrated. He's so frustrated, isn't he? Can you picture this? I've done everything right. Why me? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So the psalmist is saying that he doesn't want to confuse those that are younger than him. So he's going to shut up. He doesn't want to confuse. So he decides to keep his thoughts to himself. And I think that's a good idea, too. You know how sometimes we don't realize it. Things aren't going our way, and we've been good, and we demand our rights even from God. And we start to mouth it off, and people around us are like, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Is that really your, especially the kids. And he's saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my thoughts to myself. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Change. I went to church one day, or I went back to church. Or it was a week, and a whole lot happened in a week, but I found myself back in the pew, and here I am. Notice the word until. He says, I was messed up, I was confused, I was mad, I was hurt, I was puzzled. What word do you want to put in there? Until I went to the sanctuary, to the house of God. Then understood I their end. Then it dawned on me, hey, you know what they're in for? You know what their end is? See, I want to go a step further and say, you know, I realize their end, and boy, they're going to get it. Well, then go and tell them they're going to get it. Go and tell them that, look it, do you know what your end is? I realize what your end is, and I want to tell you where you're headed. And there's a plan that'll keep you from that. So Asaph declares here, I went to church, I sat down, I heard exactly what I needed to hear, and I knew what I needed to know. Or I remembered what I needed to remember. And again, I saw things from an eternal perspective. I had an understanding heart now. Now I'm getting it. An understanding heart. I received an eternal perspective then. I think that happens so often. We're discouraged. We're confused. We come to church. We hear a teaching. We hear a sermon or whatever it might be. It speaks directly to our situation. I have no idea what everybody's going through every week or what's on your heart or what your situations are, but when the service is over, I hear, you know that I was going through exactly what you were talking about? No, I didn't know that, but the Lord knew that. How many times do we come into the sanctuary and the Lord zaps you? That's where I was. That's what I need. Now I remember. Now I know. I heard what I needed to hear. I remember what I needed to remember. We hear a teaching or a sermon that speaks directly to our situation. And praise the Lord. It's not the pastor or the preacher. It better be the Holy Spirit. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. That wasn't you, right? I only gave you one more shot. Okay. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. Back in verse 2, the psalmist said, my steps had well nigh slipped. I almost slipped. Here in verse 18, he realized that the wicked are the ones that are slipping and sliding all over into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakeneth. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, or literally, now the Lord doesn't sleep. Literally, this means he decided to act. He woke up. No, he didn't wake up. He decided to act. Thou shalt despise their image. One day, unbelievers are the ones that are going to wake up and they're going to say, what was I living for? What was I doing? All those things don't matter anymore. All those pleasures are ultimately going to backfire. Why didn't I respond when I had the chance? Why didn't I respond when I had the opportunity? Free choice. Why did I live so foolishly? At the end there, thou shalt despise their image. That's literally the same word as idol. And that implies their own image, their selves. God made man in his image. Well, there are people who make God in their own image. You know, or they make images of what they think God is. And this is all of that. He's going to despise every other image, every other idol, every other philosophy, every other anything that takes up your time or that you worship or that you give all your time to, whatever it might be. And mainly here, their selves. He says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Do you remember these days? Maybe some of you remember this. You were a beast. No, really, think about it. You didn't care what God thought. You just did whatever you wanted to do. You just thought, I'm living for me. I'm going to party. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to knock everybody else down in my pursuit to get to the top or whatever it might be. You were just a beast. I mean, and he's thinking like that. I was ignorant. I was a beast before thee. So he's saying here that when he came to the sanctuary, listen, he understood four things. This is the way I see it. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. So the psalmist understood the guarantee of God's presence with him. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. So he also understood the grasp of God's hand upon him, too. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. He also understands the guidance of God's counsel for him. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I want to be there. So also the psalmist, he understood too that the glory of heaven awaits him. This glory awaits him in heaven. Do we understand that? Do we think about that when you're really bumming out and you're trying to get encouraged? Are we thinking about the glory of heaven? Or, Jim, I do, but man, I'm going through this right now, and you know, I really can't see that. Well, maybe we just need to stop and get away with them and think about that. So, what after reading all that, what more could anybody want? What more could he want? To know that God is with us, that his hand is upon us, that his counsel is there for us, and that heaven awaits us. I'm going to read that again, okay? God is with us. His hand is upon us. His counsel is there for us, and that heaven awaits us. What more could you want? What more could you want? And he says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, he will strengthen you. Your heart is failing. Your heart is crushed. Your heart is broken and it's aching. Are you really seeking him out? He'll heal your heart. He will. He will. He is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So the psalmist is coming out of this depression that he's in. He's being transformed. Best way to be transformed, read the Word of God. Be transformed, be renewed in the Word of God. He says, for lo, they are far from thee. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. So Asaph realizes the slippery slope that he was on by going into the sanctuary. And here he's seeing the big picture. He's seeing the eternal perspective with an understanding heart. Pray for that. Lord, I want an understanding heart. I want an understanding mind. I want understanding, but I want an understanding heart. I want a heart like yours. I'm too judgmental. I'm too selfish. I'm too greedy. I'm too angry. What is it? Lord, I need an understanding heart. But it is good for me to draw near to God. No kidding. Really. James 4:8 says, draw nigh, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Some of us don't do that, right? God isn't, he doesn't want to get near me. And, you know, you make the first move, watch what happens. You draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. If you're waiting for him to make the first move, it isn't going to happen. You have to do it. We have to do it. It's free choice. Love is free choice. He gives you the choice. He's not forcing you into it. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. So Asaph finishes with, I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Awesome. In other words, I commit myself to you for protection. Truly, God is good. And now I'm going to declare all of his works. I'm going to tell people. I'm going to tell others. I'm going to tell anybody who will listen. Anybody at all. I like this. That's our mission, to declare all of his works too. To tell everybody how good he is and about his works. That's our mission right there, what he's saying here. Remember, when you see people prospering, and I see it all the time, I'm still waiting for the hammer to come down on some people that are so guilty of sin and crimes that it's like, why, Lord? But what has he shown me? Same thing as Asaph. Don't worry, Jim, they're going to get it. That's not for us to decide. That's just for us. You know what? Instead, he's turned my heart to start praying for them. Before the hammer comes down, Jim, why don't you pray for them to get saved? See what happens then. Wouldn't it be awesome if they came to know the truth through the truth? They came to know the truth through getting saved, not paying for it in eternity. So there's our mission right there at the end. Declare all of his works to others, to anybody who will listen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I pray that we've seen it so many times in the last couple of weeks that we focus our eyes on Jesus, that we have that perfect peace. We get our eyes off Jesus. We look at what everybody else has. We look at all kinds of other things. We wish, we want, we covet it. And Lord, we don't want to do that. We pray that we would keep our eyes on Jesus and we'd maintain that perfect peace. And Lord, we'd be looking for the King of Peace. We'd be looking for the Prince of Peace. We pray, Lord, too, that we would tell everybody of your mighty works, the things you've done, how awesome you are, what your word says, what you've done for us, our hope. I pray today you'd bless this flock. You'd bless this whole week for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd put people before us who desperately need to hear about you. And Lord, we wouldn't get focused on judging them. We would get focused on their eternal end. You would show us, as we come into the sanctuary, their end. And Lord, it wouldn't make us angry or anything like that. Lord, we'd want to share with them. So do that in us, Father. Give us an understanding heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.